If you would turn to Acts chapter 2. Arriving at Acts chapter 2 this morning, we have arrived at a place of major transition in the Scriptures. We've spent much time in John reading and studying the ministry of Jesus Christ leading up to this time in the book of Acts. And even the last couple weeks as we've studied Acts chapter 1, we began a time of transition. But the second chapter of Acts marks a turning point in the history of God's work with His people. Something new is about to begin in chapter 2 that was not foreseen by many, many, many of the Old Testament saints as they looked forward to the coming of their Messiah. A new phase in God's redemptive plan unfolds in which the church is going to be born. In chapter 1 of Acts, the disciples were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we transition into the fact that the Holy Spirit comes. In chapter 1, Jesus equips His disciples for the ministry He has for them to take on. In chapter 2, they're empowered by the Holy Spirit to make it happen. In chapter 1, they're held back and told to wait in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, they're set loose and set forth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, the Savior ascends. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends on the believers. In chapter 1, the promises of Jesus Christ are given. We look at verse 5 and verse 8. In verse 5, He says, "For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then in verse 8, He goes on and says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." In chapter 2, that promise is about to be fulfilled. We can look at Scripture and we can see that the redemption of man starts way back in the book of Genesis. Man sins and God promises in Genesis chapter 3:15 that He will send a Redeemer. It goes on and through Abraham we're promised that all the world will be blessed through one day when a Redeemer, a Messiah would come. We read through the Gospel of John and even as the kids recited for us this morning, John the Baptist said, "Here is the one, the Lamb of God, who's coming to take away the sin of the world." And we continue to go on and see God working in the book of John to the point where Jesus Christ goes to Calvary. He bleeds, He dies, He's buried, He rises again. And then we come to the book of Acts where He's talking to His disciples, getting ready to ascend into heaven and reminds them of all the promises He made throughout that book of John. I think back especially to John chapter 7. Turn to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Way back early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, during one of the feasts as they were there in Jerusalem, it says in John 7, 37 through 39, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And Acts chapter 2 is giving us the fulfillment of all that he talked about in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, he said, "Come and drink from me, believe in me, and then rivers of living water will flow out of you." Talking about when the Spirit would come, and we see that happening as we arrive at Acts chapter 2. Through the assembling of God's people there, we see God is about to do a wonderful work that Paul calls a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. That which is about to take place as we read Acts chapter 2 is something that was totally foreign to the idea of the disciples on the day that Jesus arose. It was totally foreign to many of the prophets in the Old Testament who were prophesying of what would come with the Messiah. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Paul says, "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone that is in the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. As we look at Acts chapter 2, that mystery that Paul talked about is about to unfold before the very eyes of the disciples. But we need to remember that it only happens as a result of the promise of Jesus Christ. There are many things that we could talk about in that first day of Pentecost. There are a lot of doctrines that have been drawn out of this passage, some of them great doctrines, some of them that have gone awry because they missed the full point of what this passage is really all about. And can I tell you, as we get into this passage this morning, we need to look at what is God doing through Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit upon these men, and what's the purpose of it? Why is God doing this? And what will change in their lives as they go from being believers to believers indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God in the beginning of the church that begins in Acts chapter 2? The first thing we need to realize are the images of the coming of the Spirit of God. Look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The coming of the day of Pentecost, the believers were all together. Probably if we look at Acts chapter 1 verse 13, they're all together in that upper room. And again, if we're not careful, sometimes we picture it's just the 12 apostles together. But most likely, it's those 120 folks gathered together in Acts chapter 2, all gathered together in one place in the upper room during the celebration of Pentecost. And on the first day of Pentecost, God's Spirit is about to descend. Now, Pentecost literally means 50th. It's the New Testament name for the Feast of Weeks, talked about in Exodus chapter 34, or the Feast of the Harvest in Exodus 23. And it was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. God is linking through these feasts the ministry of His Son, even as we talked about in the Gospel of John. Back during the Passover, Jesus Christ would give His life as the great Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. A second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is established the day after Passover. That was a day in which an offering of the first fruits of the grain was made, and Leviticus 23:15 talks about that being commanded on that day. And then 50 days after the first Sunday following Passover, the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated. At Pentecost, another offering of first fruits was made. Completing the cycle of the typical fulfillment of the feasts, the Spirit came on Pentecost as the first fruits of the believer's inheritance. We could read that in 2 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 1, but we want to see here is exactly what the Spirit of God does as He descends on these believers. It says in verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." The first sign that we see of the Spirit coming is a mighty rushing wind. Now, we kind of lose the picture that's here in the English because the English is much different than the Greek and even the Hebrew, but both of the words in Greek and Hebrew for wind and a mighty rushing wind are the same word that's used for the Spirit. And that was not lost on the disciples and the Jews that were there that day. That word that's used in the Greek for spirit, also in mighty wind, was what would catch the attention of the entire city of Jerusalem. And it said, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." That wind that came was the wind of the Spirit of God descending upon them. The wind that was going to make a difference in their lives from this point forward with the power that God had provided for them. And not only was there the sign of wind, but look at the second sign that was there. It said, "And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." Why this second sign as well as the first? A mighty rushing wind fills the house, indicating to the believers there that the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit was descending on them, and then they look about and there are small tongues of fire on each one of them. And it's interesting as we think about these two signs put together. First of all, we think of this mighty rushing wind. And the idea with the wind there, we even just sang, "Breathe on me, breath of God." And the scripture refers to the Spirit of God as being the breath of God. And there we have the Spirit of God coming into these folks. And at the same time, we see tongues of fire. Why the fire image? The fire image, as we look back into the Old Testament, is a very interesting image. We see it early in the life of even Abraham. You remember the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? When God comes to Abraham to make that great covenant with him, and as was the custom in their time, not in ours, but in their time, when there was two men who would make a great covenant, they would take some animals and they would split them in two, and they would make a path between the parts of the animals, and then they would walk between the animals, covenanting together one another with whatever covenant they were making. And with Abraham, God does the same, and he cuts those animals, but Abraham falls into a deep sleep. And Abraham doesn't walk between those animals with God. There's a picture of God that goes between those animals, covenanting only with Abraham. Abraham had to do nothing to be blessed. God had said, I'm going to bless you and make you a father of many nations. And as it passed through, it says in Genesis chapter 15, that it passed through as a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch. That blazing torch and smoking fiery pot symbolizing the presence of God in Abraham's life. It happened other times. We can think of Moses and the burning bush as the fire there symbolizing the holiness and God who was there with him. We think of Moses again on Mount Sinai and the presence of God symbolized by fire and thunder and the holy presence that was there. And then again on Pentecost, tongues of fire. Now, isn't it interesting, again, the way that the Spirit decides to describe this fire. He's described the breath of God in the first part of that passage. And then now he describes these fire, and he describes it, divided tongues of fire appeared to them. Why tongues of fire? Now again, many look at this and say, well, it's because the disciples were going to be speaking in tongues. I think the picture's much deeper than that. How many of us today can talk to one another without taking a breath? Now, I don't want you all talking during the sermon, but after the sermon, let out all the air that you have in your lungs, turn to your spouse or a friend, and begin talking with them. What happens? Your lips move, but nothing comes out. Without breath, we can't communicate and talk. And not only was the breath the picture that's given here, but also divided tongues of fire. We need to take a look and see, as we look at this passage today, what happens when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because it's not a coincidence that he says tongues of fire, because as we see these disciples filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it will impact their lives in a way that they have to communicate. And those signs that are given, even of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, are signs that not only are their lives being changed, but that they're going to have to go out as the believers of Jesus Christ and communicate. Was that a foreign idea to them? As they received the Spirit of God, was it like, wow, now we need to go out and talk to someone about Jesus Christ? Or did they already know that was what they were to be doing? Back in chapter 1, verse 8, we read this morning already, Jesus said, you'll receive power, what we just saw in chapter 2, and then you will be witnesses. And it's interesting how these two pictures, these two evidences of the Holy Spirit coming upon their lives are evidences that also point to the fact that you will be my witnesses. Not only that, but we see he goes on in describing this situation, says the divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested each one of on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to one another in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That term filled with the Spirit appears 14 times in the New Testament. Four times before this, as the Spirit comes for specific jobs and does specific things. Nine times in the book of Acts, and only once after the book of Acts, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And as these folks here are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're filled with the Spirit, and they begin to speak. And I look at all of those times when the Holy Spirit comes and fills believers in this Acts chapter 4 and subsequently in chapter 9 and in the other passages in Acts. And it's amazing that every time someone is spoken of as being filled with the Spirit, the action that results is they testify for Jesus Christ. Now, at times there's tongues that take place in chapter 2. There's also times when miracles take place, but it never takes place without a Spirit-filled man or woman giving testimony to Jesus Christ as a result. And then we see here not only the filling of the believers, but we see in the end of here the tongues. After being filled with the Spirit, they begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. And the question again as we look at this is, what tongues did they begin to speak with? There's a lot of confusion when we talk about speaking in tongues, and was it for this day or was it for another age, and has it ceased, and what was going on here, and was it some angelic language? But if we look at the passage here for what's clearly here in this passage, we can see God has a very specific purpose for this speaking in tongues. And these tongues that are spoken of here aren't strange languages, but the term that's used from the Greek is a word for known languages in its time. And the Holy Spirit's even going to go on to tell us in verses 8 and 9 exactly what some of those languages were. They spoke in known languages. What was the purpose for that? Because many times, in fact, this is the only time we see in Acts where the Spirit comes down and fills them and suddenly they begin speaking in tongues. Why that purpose here? We're going to see that as we go on, and we're going to see the impact of the coming of God's Spirit. See, often I've read this passage, and we think about verses 1 through 4 almost in an isolated passage all by itself. Here are these Christians, they're in the upper room, and the Spirit comes upon them in the upper room, and they're filled with the Spirit, and then they go out into the community, and the community finds out something happened. Is that really how it happened that day? Look at verses 5 and 6. We want to see the impact of the Spirit's coming. Verses 5 and 6, we see, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, why were they there in verse 5? Why were all these Jews from all over the world there? Again, it goes back to God's timing on all this. The first day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the feast days when the men of Israel were required, the devout men, to come back to Jerusalem. So when we read in verse 9 that there were Perithians and Medes and Elamites and folks from Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, they were there because they already loved the God of Israel. They were there because they were proselytes or Jews that had been scattered, and they had come back to celebrate the Pentecost and the feasts that were there. But they didn't come back for what they were ending up going to see that day. They had no idea what God was going to do on that feast of Pentecost. But they were gathered together, and in verse 6 it says, "And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered." What brought the multitude together? Again, as a kid, as I thought about Pentecost, I just assumed all of these crazy believers running around speaking in all these tongues drew attention, and people came to find out, let's find out what's going on, and kind of word began to spread through the town. Hey, there's Galileans speaking in all kinds of crazy languages. You got to hear this. Is that how it happened? Because we read the passage here, and it says in verse 6, "And at this sound," I believe the sound it's talking about is the sound of verse 2. "There came a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house." As God came down and sent the Spirit of God down on those believers and inaugurated this whole church age that was going to begin, all of this is happening, and it's not happening totally behind closed doors. God is sending the message out with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the sound was so loud that people in Jerusalem said, "What happened over there?" And they went over to find out, and God's gotten their attention. And then once he had their attention, what did they hear as we go through this? Verse 6 says, "They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." And again, it's wonderful the fact that God brought probably 120 believers together. And there they are out there speaking. And these men are coming in from all areas of the world. Have you ever been in a foreign nation or country? You ever spent time in a country where they don't speak your language? I remember thinking about going to West Africa, and before we did that, we went to Quebec. You know, Quebec is almost a foreign field. And I went up to Quebec because my wife and I were going to learn French, and I was all excited about it, and we'd studied French in the textbooks, and it's not the same as living it and speaking it. And I was all excited about getting up to Quebec and learning French, and I went across the border, and I said bonjour to the guy, and the guy said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And I thought, oh, the guy, my French is really bad. So I kept working on it, and I remember months later, I drove across the border again after visiting at home, and he asked me, "What was I doing?" And in French, I tried to tell him I was going back to language school, and he looked at me and he smiled and said, "My English is so much better than your French. Let's just talk in English." And so I had this complex anyway as I'm learning French, but then suddenly I got over to West Africa. You see, in Quebec, it was one thing because I would try to speak in French, and if I failed, the French Quebecois would correct me if they weren't laughing at me, and they would try and help me along with the language, but most of them spoke English too. And then I got over to West Africa,
And they spoke French, and they spoke other tribal languages, but there was almost nobody that spoke English. And I remember going days and days. I remember the Lord brought me to this blind center that was there that the mission had when I first got on the field, and here I am, fresh from Quebec. What little French I know is Quebecois. It's not West African French. And I'm the only man on this complex. There's an older lady, missionary lady, sweet lady that had been there for years. And she wakes me up in the middle of the night and she tells me, "We just caught a thief and we're taking him down to the police station. You need to go talk to the people down there and get it all settled." And I remember walking in there and there's French flying everywhere and I didn't understand a word of it. And I'm sitting there looking around, and I was so intimidated. And it probably took us an hour before the guy finally realized I didn't speak French very well. And this guy was a thief, and we just wanted him locked up. And then he looked at me and said, "Well, are you going to pay to take care of him while he's here?" And I had a whole bunch of other stuff to figure out. But a few days later, there was an American missionary in town. And I came to my door, and I heard English. And my heart jumped. It's like, somebody speaks my language. They understand me. I can communicate again. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to wonder if I sound like a toddler. I can do it in English. And it was just an exciting thing. And I thought about that. I thought, what about the excitement of being in Jerusalem? As someone who is from way, way off in another country, and you're trying to work in the Aramaic, and you're trying to understand what they're saying, and suddenly you walk up to these disciples after this huge sound of a rushing wind, and you hear the gospel, and you hear great and mighty things about God, and you hear them in their own language. Is it any wonder when we come to verse 6 that it says they were bewildered? Because each one of them heard him speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. Why were they amazed and astonished? It says, because they asked themselves, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Now, what were they trying to say? You know, I remember talking one time in Togo to somebody who was from France. I only did it once, and then I avoided it every chance I got after that. Because I sat on my porch, and the African brothers in Christ, they were so sweet, and they thought my French was so wonderful because theirs wasn't much better than mine. It wasn't their first language either. But there was a gentleman who came from France, and they said, "Oh, you got to go talk to this missionary from America because he speaks in French." And he brought him over to me and sat him down on my porch, and I started conversing with him, and he got this look of disdain on his face. And I thought, what did I say? And he kept talking in this very fluent French with this beautiful accent. And I kept talking in my Quebecois, American, West African, whatever it was coming out, and trying to communicate with him. And finally, he looked at me and he's like, "Where did you learn your French? It doesn't even sound like French." And I was so proud of myself until that moment. And I looked at him, what are you talking about? He said, "I hear Quebecois. I hear West African. The only thing I don't hear is pure French." And he looked at me like I was ignorant, and I felt like that's exactly what's happening here. You've got these folks coming in and saying, "These are ignorant Galileans, but they're speaking our language. Not like I was speaking French. They're speaking it so that we understand what's going on. We are hearing about the wonderful mysteries and works of a mighty God in our own language. How in the world can this be?" So this multitude gathers and they hear them speaking and they're amazed and they're astonished. And remember why they're amazed and astonished. Is it Galileans that are really amazing and astonishing these people? Is it the fact that they can speak in their language mighty works of God? What's amazing and astonishing is the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is working and enabling in every step of this. Because people who are filled with the Spirit of God will cause a lost and dying world to be amazed and astonished every time. They don't understand our lives. They don't understand the power of God. And here a very visible power of God being shown to them and speaking in their own language. In verse 12, it's interesting because we've seen the signs, we've seen the impact, but look here at the intrigue that's caused by this. And we're going to use this to kind of transition into next week's message. And I almost wanted to preach next week's message, but I didn't think you wanted to be here till 2. So I'm going to save next week's message for next week, but it's set up by these next couple of verses. Here the disciples are, and what are they doing in Acts chapter 2? They're doing exactly what God told them they needed to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, you have 120 people in that room. Do you imagine you had people with different kinds of personalities? Do you know any outgoing people? You know, people that they never met a stranger, and they walk in a room. I know some folks like that. I wish I was like that in some ways. You know, they can sit down with people they don't know, and they can open up a conversation, and they can talk for hours. You know, I get in there, and I try to do that, and I start opening my mouth, and I sound like those ignorant Galileans, and it's like, I don't know what to say sometimes, and I feel a little bit taken back and a little bit shy at times, and I don't want to open up, and 120 people, and I don't hear about any of them staying back in the upper room saying, no, I'm too shy for this. I don't see any of them saying, you know what, there's 12 apostles. Why do I need to go out and speak? I don't see any of them hanging back. In fact, I think that's one of the mysteries of that whole day, that 120 people went out filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in different languages, and they're all ministering for God. They're all speaking, and again, it's amazing to look. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. I don't know what they shared that day. I don't know exactly what each one of them said, but I know what the theme of it was, the mighty works of God. And sometimes we're so reticent to go out because we're afraid, I won't know what to say. I won't know how to talk to people. Well, if we're filled with the Spirit, God just wants us to go out and talk about the mighty works of God, about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Think about this morning, the fact that, are you saved? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to spend an eternal home in heaven? That's an exciting message. There are people out there who do not know that, and they need that message desperately. I was thinking about Brother Larry was sharing in prayer meeting just about a week ago. A guy came to fix his furnace. You know what he had the audacity to ask him? He asked him if he knew Christ. He gave him a Bible. And how do we do those things? We do that because the Spirit moves us to do those things. And so often we look and say, well, it's just the repair guy. And he's just here to repair, and we let him repair, and we let him go on his way, when it's really an opportunity, if we're filled with the Spirit, to speak about the mighty works of God, to share what we know about God, what God's done in our lives, and how he's brought us to this point. And the intrigue of all this we find in verses 12 and 13, and they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? He titled the sermon this morning, what does this mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? What does it mean to let the Spirit of God control our hearts and our minds? What does it mean to be people who are acting and reacting based on the Spirit of God who lives within us? What it means is exactly what we're going to talk about next week. Because look at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known unto you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and he's going to go on to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that next week. But what it means is when men and women are filled with the Spirit of God, when we take that word out and we share it with those who need it, God opens up opportunities for the gospel to go forward. And the gospel still works. Can I encourage you today, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're to be, as Paul put it in Ephesians 5:18, be being filled with the Spirit. We've already gotten the Spirit. The whole thing is, are we going to let him control our lives? Are we going to let him work through us? And how do we know that it's working? We know that it's working because men and women who are filled with the Spirit will always talk about Jesus Christ. What did you talk about this past week? And the bigger question is, what will you talk about this week when you go out? There's lots of things we could talk about. If you're a football fan, it's football season, and either your team's still playing or they're not. And you could talk about those things. If you're a basketball fan, college basketball's in full swing. And if you want to watch that, you never know what they're going to bring you. And if you're a fan of spring, hang on, it's still coming because we're in the frigid temperatures. And if you like these temperatures, we need to talk to you afterwards if you like these temperatures. But you got the cold that's out there. You could talk about the weather. But if we're Spirit-filled, we've got to be talking about the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ. And we got to make a difference. And some people will be amazed. And some people will be perplexed. And even as verse 13 says, some people are going to mock. Isn't that what makes sharing Jesus Christ so difficult at times? People who are respected may mock us. People who are educated may mock us. People who know better in the world
may mock us, and yet we're going to see what God does through his Spirit. Some will turn away, but God is going to do an amazing work that day of Pentecost. As we get into it next week, we're going to see God do such a work that it just spearheads what he's going to do with the church for days to come. Where are you today? Have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? And if you have, are you letting the Spirit control you to the point that you can't help but talk about Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this look at this first day in Pentecost, for the promise fulfilled of Jesus Christ. He promised to send a comforter. He promised to send power. He promised to send the Spirit of God to dwell in us, to empower us to do the work that he's given us to do. And Father, that work that you gave those disciples to do over 2,000 years ago is still being done. And God, I pray that as you've filled us with your Spirit, if we know Christ as Savior, that now, Lord, we might be controlled by that Spirit so that we'll go forth from here today excited about talking about the Savior, excited about talking about the mighty works of God. And though we may not see tongues of fire, we can still see the power of God working in lives through your Spirit. May you do that even this week through our ministry of our folks here at Bethany Bible Church. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.